Job chapter 1. Thank you for being with us this morning. We'll read a few verses here. We've been looking a little bit over the last few weeks about things dealing with suffering and trials that God would bring into our lives. This morning, we're going to look at really the prototypical one, which would be Job. And really, Job is the man who proved Satan wrong. And we're going to look at that this morning. How did Job prove Satan wrong? Job chapter 1 and verse 1, we'll read the first 12 verses. We'll pray and I'll let you be seated. There was a man in the land of Uz, not Oz, okay? And Dorothy wasn't there and Toto either, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them for all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. By the way, Satan isn't in hell. One day he will be. That'll be a good day. And so Satan comes and he's going to talk to God. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his name and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Job, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put forth not thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to be here right now. I pray, Lord, as we take a few minutes to look at your word, that you'd help us to hear what you have to say, to learn the lessons from your word that you'll have us to learn, so we can go out this morning and be encouraged and know that you are in control. And Lord, if we love you, all things work together for good. Speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, we know the story, what happens from here to Job. Satan goes and he loses his children. There's a disaster and they're killed. He loses all of his cattle. He basically loses everything. And the messengers keep coming and the bad news keeps coming. One comes and says, hey, you lost your children. Boom. Then immediately someone else comes. Hey, you lost this. Boom. You lost this. Boom. You lost this. We notice that Job suffered greatly in this story. Why did Job suffer? I think one of the reasons Job suffered is God used that as an example in the Bible to encourage us that when we're going through difficult times, God's trying to teach us something. He's trying to teach us patience. James chapter 5, verse 11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job's an example to us that when things aren't going well, God is trying to teach us patience, and in the long run, things are going to work out because the Lord is merciful and pitiful and shows pity to us. Now, we don't like suffering. No one likes suffering. We just don't like it. It goes against our grain. It goes against our nature. Suffering is like a fire that can purify us. You know, you go out and you collect gold, if you can find gold or any other precious metal like that. That the fire is good for those type of resources. You put that in the fire, and the fire gets rid of that which is impure. What's left is the purest form. And that's what happens to us sometimes. But we don't like suffering. So we mentioned in the last few weeks, a lot of times we'll ask the question, why? By the way, if you read the book of Job, I think it's 15 or 16 times, Job will use the word why. By the way, Job, as he goes through this, is a man of great faith. He really does nothing wrong in all of his answers except that he gets a little prideful, and you can forgive him for that because of the way his friends were treating him. But we ask the question, why? And in our mind, we try to reconcile suffering with a loving God. We all know who Steve Jobs is. He was the founder of Apple. And he was actually not a Christian. He was anti-God, to be real honest with you. He was not a real nice guy, to be honest with you also. But when he was about 12 or 13, his parents actually took him to an evangelical-type church, a church that would actually preach the gospel. He saw a cover of a magazine, of Time magazine, and on the cover was two children that were starving in another country, and they were talking about that. So he actually, as a 13-year-old, went to speak to the pastor. And he went in there and talked to the pastor and said, "If I raise my hand, does God know I was going to raise my hand?" And the pastor said, "Yes, God would know that you were going to raise your hand ahead of time." And he threw the magazine down on the pastor's desk and he goes, "Does God know about what's going on right here?" And the pastor said, "Yes, God knows what's going on." He goes, "Why isn't he doing anything about it?" And he turned and left and turned his back on God that very day. You see, we try to figure out everything in our minds and we think we have to know the answer to everything. Why? Because we don't like suffering. A few years ago, they did a national survey with just a random sampling of adults, and they asked them one question. They said, if you could ask God one question, any question you want, and you were guaranteed that God would give you the answer, what question would you ask God? And the overwhelming top response was, why is there so much pain and suffering in this world? We want to know. We need to find out. Job suffered a lot. And Job is a shining example of how a person should respond to suffering. As we look at the story this morning, the story is told actually in the first two chapters. There's three main characters in this story. First of all, there's God. And what God does here is he describes Job's character. Twice, three times in the first couple chapters, and twice specifically by God, God describes Job. Satan comes before heaven. God says, "What have you been doing?" Satan says, "Yeah, I've just been doing this and that and the other." And without provocation, God says, "Hey, you considered my servant Job?" Now, they weren't even talking about that. Because if you considered my servant Job, there is no one like him in the earth. And then he gives us a brief description of Job. What does he say about this man, Job? By the way, the point we're going to make here is Job was a good man. You see, sometimes we think that bad things happen to bad people or things happen in our life because of something we're doing wrong. That is not always the case. My daughter Jessica was sick. She had the flu the beginning of this week. And my daughter Emily came in to her and said, "You know what I learned?" She goes, "What?" She goes, "Someone told me that sometimes we're sick because we do things wrong." And I think that's why Jessica was sick. By the way, that's the argument Job's friends are going to use against him in a minute. They seem like good guys. They came to see their buddy. They sat there with him for 7 days, and they should have kept their mouth shut because after they started talking, it goes downhill fast. And they basically are accusing Job that, hey, there's something wrong in your life. You're a hypocrite. You're doing something. That's why God's judging you. But God doesn't say that about Job. He says four quick things about Job. He says that Job was mature, a perfect man. The word perfect means mature. Job was not a baby Christian. Job was not somebody that was, you know, we would say a Christian in name only. Job was someone that loved God, and he was trying to draw close and stay close to God. By the way, let me say this. If you've been saved for a while, you ought not still be a baby Christian. That's why we want to grow in our faith. Many of us, if we looked physically the age that we are spiritually, I fear that some of us would be walking around here in diapers today. You know, we had old-fashioned day. One time we had a class activity, and we called it a come-as-you-were party. Everything had to do with babies. Now, we did not come in diapers, all right? Okay, we weren't wearing Depends or any of that stuff. But many of us, we do have problems in our life because we are immature Christians. And by the way, this is off the subject, but it's on the subject. You know, we get ourselves into trouble, and then we look at God and say, why are you doing this to me? God's like, I ain't doing that to you. It's the way you're living. That's what's happening to you. And so we want to grow in our faith. And Job was a man that grew in his faith. Now, there's so many things to do. One thing we do in our church is we have our four steps of growth. When you come in as a newer person, we want you to figure out where you are spiritually and start progressing in your faith and in your relationship with God. And I would encourage you, no matter where you're at on the scale, find out where you are as a Christian and go forward for God. Constantly be growing. But that wasn't Job's problem. Job was mature. Job also was a righteous man. The Bible says he was upright. What does that mean? His walk matched his talk. Now, his friends accused him otherwise, but that wasn't the case. This didn't happen because of something Job had done. The Bible also told us he was a man who feared God. Feared God. Now, what do we mean by fearing God? We're afraid of him? No, fear would be that which you had if you had a right relationship with your father. Your father who loves you, but yet you had rules and boundaries and guidelines in your house, and if you violated them, you knew dad was going to deal with it. By the way, it just used to be many years ago, that's just what had happened in the house. Dad dealt with it. Now we try to talk our kids out of things, and let's philosophize, and if that's good for you, it's not good for them. Deal with them. Be a father. Let's lay some discipline down. Let's help them. Okay, but you shouldn't be walking in the house scared to death if dad's in a bad mood. That's not what we're talking about. It's a reverential fear, like, I know he loves me, but I know I'm accountable also. And Job was a man that feared God. And the Bible says he eschewed evil. You know what that means? He means he hated. He didn't like that which was wrong. He had no tolerance for anything that was wrong in God's eyes. By the way, I don't think personally that Job's children were bad children. I think that when it says Job here, after his children would have their get-togethers, he went and he prayed and gave sacrifices to God just in case they did something in their heart that was wrong. I think Job was just like, I just want to make sure that my children are right. I want to make sure. Maybe they're good, but maybe they did something wrong. That's how much he hated evil. But Job is a good man. Just because he was a good man doesn't mean something couldn't happen to him. Don't think because something happens to somebody that it's their fault. I remember many years ago, probably 1989, my sister, her one-year-old son got out of the house. They lived in Apple Valley. He got out of the house somehow, and he was running across the street, and he got hit by a car and was killed. And we were going up there to do the funeral, and as we were up there, the father's sister or somebody in his family came and told my sister, the reason that happened is because you're doing something wrong. That's comforting. That's nonsense. Okay? So it wasn't because of anything Job did. Job was a good man. So we see that it wasn't because of anything Job did. Then we see the second character in the story. The second character in story is Satan. And Satan is going to direct a challenge. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? He says, is Job fearing you for nothing just because he loves you? Hath not you made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? He said, God, you're protecting him. By the way, nothing happens to us outside of God's knowledge and God allowing it. God doesn't necessarily do everything that happens in our life, but God is sovereign, and he will allow it. God is in charge and in control of everything. Hast thou made a hedge around him and his house and about all he had? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased. And then he puts a challenge. Put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan is saying there are reasons Job serves you, God. It's not because he loves you and trusts you. And if you take away those reasons, Job will bail on you and curse you in a heartbeat. That's Satan's challenge. Satan likes to accuse. He's the accuser of the brethren. Okay? And he has a hard time believing that anybody would serve and love God just because they love God and want to serve him. And by the way, partially we are all selfish to a certain extent. And I'm sure maybe there are some people that do. By the way, you can tell someone that only serves God for what they get out of it, because if they stop getting what they think they're getting out of it, they bail. That's the kind of love our society has. We do that in marriages too. Well, as long as you're meeting my needs and everything's good, as soon as you quit, I'm gone. It's the kind of Christianity we have. It's the kind of mindset we have in our country. But Job is directing a challenge. What are some of the things that he says that the reason Job serves God? He says he serves him because of there's a purpose that Job serves him. He said, did Job fear God for naught? In other words, he's questioning Job's motive for serving God. As long as things are going well, Job's fine. Job's not going to do anything wrong. He's just, it's almost like we're only doing this because we don't want to rock the boat. We want to keep God's blessing here. So we're going to be careful what we're doing. We're serving God for what we get out of it. You know, we have had people in the past, and I don't know if we still have it, but I remember we had people in the past, they'd be coming to church and they'd do good for a while, and they'd kind of get away from God, kind of quit coming to church, they kind of quit growing in their faith. But I remember, I can think of a couple specifically, but they would stop by and drop off their tithe. You know why they were doing that? They said, I don't want to have anything to do with God in all these other areas, but I want God to bless my finances. Now, let me say something if that's you. Keep bringing your money. But don't think God's going to bless you. You cannot buy God off. You know what God wants in the offering plate? He doesn't just want you to drop a check. He wants you to crawl in. He doesn't want the money in your wallet, and he doesn't want your wallet, and he doesn't want the pants that the wallet is in. He wants the man in the pants. But don't think you can buy God off in certain areas. Well, I'll just obey God in this area, and I'll bless my finances, and I'll never go. It ain't going to happen. What's your motive for serving God today? By the way, I can tell you how you can tell somebody's motive if it's true and right. What happens when difficult time comes? I'll tell you if you're real. Yeah, hard time comes. Are you still where you should be, doing what you're supposed to be doing? That's genuine. And by the way, I think that confuses Satan. Suffering shows what your motives really are inwardly. So what does Satan say? Job's motives aren't right. He's only doing it because you're blessing him. Then he talks about protection. Hast thou made a hedge about him and all his house? And about all that he hath on every side, what is Satan saying? He's pampered. God, you're taking care of him like parents spoil their children. And parents do spoil their children, don't they? We live in a very pampered, a spoiled society. That's why we have so many young men that grow up and they're adults and they're living in their parents' basement playing video games all day and couldn't get a job if you gave it to them. Quit babying your children. Just stop. You're not helping them. Well, I don't want my little Oswald to get blisters. It'd be good for a little Oswald to get blisters. Give that kid a shovel and say, get out there and shovel some dirt. Okay? Quit buying them things. I shouldn't say this, but I will. One of my kids, they were messing around here at church the other day. And so Jack thought it would be funny. I shouldn't have called him out. Sorry. Jack thought it would be funny to hit Josiah in the eye with a shaving cream pie. Okay? Well, Josiah didn't see it coming, and I mean it got in his eye. And it was bad. He was washing it out for 30 minutes and, all this. I called my wife. I said, look, just whatever, do something with this. And so the eye doctor said, why don't you bring him in? Well, the copay was $75. So now I'm not happy when that kind of stuff happens. I don't want to have to deal with drama. So I'm like, man, you're suspended for the rest of your life. You're not breathing. We're not feeding you. You're done. And I thought, that's a little harsh. I said, it's a little harsh. I'll tell you what I did do. He paid the $75. He has a saving account tied to ours. I got on my phone. I just transferred it straight over. You say, did you need his $75 to pay for that? I'll just be real honest with you. I didn't. but he needed me to take that. And we did go have a steak dinner with my wife. That was good. Thanks, Jack. So what are you trying? I don't know. I just kind of try to raise a man. Okay? And we don't know how to raise. We pamper the children, and they'll never get a job. And they're 35 years old. They have no idea what they're doing in life. And they're childish. Job. Okay? Where are we at here? Protection. Yes. That's what God is saying about Job. He's saying, God, the only reason he's serving you, God, is because you're taking care of his every need. He's got that little pampered protection, Lord. You're not going to let anything happen to him. It's the only reason he's serving you. We'll see, that's not true. And then he issues, directs a challenge based on prosperity. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Look at all that he has. You've given him this, and he has this, and he has this, and he's wealthy. He's one of the greatest men in the East. By the way, if you think about it, Satan's accusation against Job is really a backhanded accusation against God. Yeah. You know what he's telling God? The only reason people serve you is because you're paying them to serve you. The only reason they're coming is because you're taking care of them. They're like, I'm just good. God's so good to me. I don't want to mess things up. I'm going to show up. See, Satan has a hard time believing someone would serve God simply because they love him. He's saying you're not a God worthy of worship. I think that's probably why God said, hey, have you checked out Job? You know, I wonder if God would say that about us. Hey, have you checked out Mario? He's a mess. No, I'm kidding. Have you checked out so-and-so? He's one of my choicest servants. Now, so we see God, he describes Job. We see Satan directs a challenge. Now God, Job's going to demonstrate his choices. See, this is where it gets good. Job loses everything. Look at verse 20 of chapter 1. How's Job going to react? By the way, I'll be honest with you, I don't know how I would react. You think about it. What if you lost everything? Your children. Everything. Your financial resources. And in chapter 2, he loses his health. How would you react? Well, look what he says after losing everything except for his health. He says in verse 20 of chapter 1, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. I like that. And fell down. By the way, that's scriptural. That's scriptural. If you have hair, you're not scriptural. There's something wrong with you. Okay, let's move on. And fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. How did Satan choose to get through this hard time? First of all, we see is he worshiped. He said, Lord, you're still the most important thing. You are still number one in my life. Really, you think about it, that must have really got to Satan. That must have been like a slap. Wow. Like, I was expecting him to curse God to his face. The Bible says he didn't say a thing. He said, I had nothing when I came in. I have nothing when I'm going out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord. That must have stunned Satan. You see, as Job's here, he's looking back to, I naked came out of my mother's womb. He's looking back and it says, everything I had came from God anyhow. It wasn't mine. You know, when we talk about stewardship, what is stewardship? See, you think stewardship is money. Stewardship is life. Job was a real steward. He said, when I came out of the womb, I had nothing. Everything I had came from God. The children, the camels, the donkey, you name it, it all came from God. That's stewardship. If it came from God, then whose is it? It's God's. God wants it back, it's his. That's real stewardship. We all say we're stewards, but can we say that? And then he looks forward and he says, and I'm good, when I die, I'm going out without anything either. He understood security. That doesn't come from what you have, but who you know. He says, I came in with nothing, I'm going out with nothing, but I know this, I know the Lord. And there's a security in knowing God. Job worshiped the Lord. In all the problems, Job knew what happened. He didn't know why it happened, but it didn't matter when it came to his relationship with God. He goes, I don't know, but I know this, I love the Lord. What does it take to get us off of that? What does it take? What would it take for us to stop ascribing worth to our God, to stop pursuing a relationship with him? Is there anything in your mind you think of, well, if God ever did this, I'd stop? Then you're not really totally surrendered to him. You don't understand what life and stewardship is all about. You see, it takes faith. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's hard to say. But he said it by faith. And faith doesn't have to have the answers to all the questions. So we saw his worship. We see his wisdom. It says, in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, if the first part stunned Satan, this knocked him out. Because he did the exact opposite of what Satan thought he would do. Job's wisdom. He didn't blame God. You ever see something happens and they blame God? Well, if that's how you are, God, I will never serve you. Those people are some of the most bitter people. See, that was hard. Job lost everything. You think about it. There was only two things he didn't lose. He didn't lose his wife. Don't go there. I wasn't going to go there. I was going to be nice. Okay? You guys are animals. He didn't lose his wife, and his wife said, you'd be better off dead. Now, I will stick up for her. She didn't say anything until Job was physically in pain. And she thought it'd just be better if you were dead. You know, Pastor always talks about, you know, reverence and a cheerleader. That's not the kind of cheerleader you want. You know, 2, 4, 6, 8, they're good and we're bad. And then he didn't lose his friends. And they said, you're a deceiver. His wife says, you're better off dead. His friend said, you're a deceiver. You're a liar. You're doing something wrong. But Job did not turn away from God. I remember years and years ago, I don't know if I was watching a video or it may have been on a program, Jerry Falwell. Now, Jerry Falwell is not one of our friends. He was actually a preacher who went very liberal in his life. But he was debating a guy I saw one time who said he was an atheist, but he used to be a preacher. And they were going back and forth. And I'll never forget, Jerry Falwell just stopped the conversation, looked at the guy, and the guy goes, let me ask you a question. He goes, are you married? Guy goes, what does that have to do with anything? He goes, are you married? He goes, no. He goes, did your marriage break up in a bad way? And the guy goes, what? He goes, yeah, but what does that have to do with anything? And then Falwell looked at him and said, was that the reason you turned on God? And the guy didn't say a thing. He was dumbfounded. The guy lost his faith when something dramatically bad happened in his marriage. He turned on God. Can I just tell you something? When bad things happen, that's not the time to turn to God. In fact, we're going to look at the back part here of Job. Job said that is the way he found out what was really important in life. So we see Job's wisdom. Job gives the best response in this whole thing. Look in chapter 2 of Job. We're going to talk about his wife again. Just calm down here. We're not going to talk about him. She's going to talk. Job chapter 2 and verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Whose side was she working on? Okay. By the way, what are the two things Job did? He held his integrity and he did not curse God. Women, you're great, but sometimes you're wrong. Let's move on quickly. You're a little emotional sometimes, and that's good. But on the other hand, it can also be bad. So Job said, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. He said, you're talking like someone that doesn't even know God. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? He says, oh, so we're only supposed to be good from God, and we're not supposed to understand when bad things happen? And then the last thing is this. Job demonstrates his choices in his words. See, he said nothing foolish against God, but as we get in there, when he starts to speak, some of the things he said are dynamic. They show who he really is. We see some profound statements made through a man that went through all of this and had to answer the nonsense of his wife and his friends. Look at a few verses in Job. Job chapter 13, flip over. The first part of verse 15 of Job chapter 13. Job says some very wonderful things. He says, verse 15 of chapter 13, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He said, you know what? I don't care if all these things that happen. Even if he were to kill me, I would still trust in him. You know what Job is saying? There is nothing that can happen that will stop my trust in God. That's not up for negotiation. It's not just in good times. It's in bad times too. And if it comes to the worst case scenario where God were to kill me, I would still trust in him. Look at Job chapter 19. A couple pages over. Job chapter 19, we'll look at verse 25. He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He said, nothing's going to deter my belief in eternity. See, Job realized that there is more to this life than what happens on this earth. We're so fixated on our 70 years down here that we don't realize that God's got an eternal plan and that there's an eternity that's waiting for us. We're to live with eternity in mind. Let's not get so caught up in what's going on down here. And it's hard because it's normal for us. But when bad things happen, we have a tendency to look at that eternal side. And by the way, there's comfort in eternity. Turn over to Job chapter 23. We're almost done. A couple more verses. Job chapter 23 and verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Well, he said, you know, nothing's going to disrupt my belief in your sovereignty, God. You know everything that's going on. You know the story. We'd have the Patch the Pirate Club, and Patch the Pirate had eye cancer, and they had to take his eye out. He wrote that song, Rejoice in the Lord. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He says, all this I'm going through, I'm going to be a better Christian for it. What's our belief when bad things happen? And then Job chapter 23, look down a couple more verses to verse 12. It says, the last part, it says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. There's nothing to deny the value of Scripture. Nothing. By the way, Job didn't have a Bible like we would, in the sense the way we have it. But when he did hear from God, he goes, man, that's more important than anything I'll ever have. I read a story, and I don't remember what war it was. I believe these men were they were prisoners of war, and they got caught, and they were put into this really horrible prison. And what these men did is they said, we got to start. They had some sheets they had gotten, and they had confiscated a pen or got a pen somewhere. And they said, let's write down any Bible verse that we can remember. They were just writing down anything they could remember because they needed some comfort in God's word. And Job said, his words, they're more important than my necessary food. Now let me ask you a question. If you go through a hard time, if you're going through suffering, if you're having a problem in your life, would you prove Satan right? Would you be someone Satan would look at and said, see, there's another one. The only reason they serve God, the only reason they go to church, the only reason they even pretend to be a Christian or pretend to be going forward is because everything's going good for them right now. But if things start going bad, they will turn on God in a heartbeat. Is that you? Or would you be someone that if hard things happen, God can look down and said, that's my servant right there. That's someone that loves me with all their heart. There's no strings attached and that they don't care what happens. Where are you at today? Do you have that strong relationship with God? Because I'm just going to tell you, you're going to endure a storm in your life someday. We might as well prepare for it now. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed.